Good morning, everybody.
Morning, John.
It's certainly good to be with you this morning. Connor, you did a great job. I'm proud of both Connor and Colton. They are good young men, and I hope that they stay that way. Dave, it's always good to see you. It's great to have you with us. Henry, good to have you with us. And is it Natalie? Is that right? It's a pleasure meeting you, and good to have you with us. I didn't sleep real well last night. I thought about this lesson. It's a lesson that we all need. You know, Brother French has had a series on the resurrection, and it was a great, great few lessons upon the subject of the resurrection. And I will say this, if it wasn't for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. We would be lost. And we would have nothing to look forward to. It would be like the ecclesiastical writer. Everything that we do would be a complete waste. And so the resurrection of Jesus Christ is such a vital part of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But today, I'm really not going to talk a lot about the resurrection. I'm going to talk about what preceded the resurrection. And it is just as important and just as vital to our salvation. I'm afraid sometimes we don't really think deeply enough about who we are dealing with when we talk about Jesus of Nazareth. The Bible, I think more than anything else, is a narrative. And it's a narrative that is so needed in our lives. We start with Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And you know what happened? There was light. And a little while later in the book of Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned, they heard the word walking, and they were ashamed, and they hid themselves. And then in John, the first chapter, it says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And I really appreciate Tim speaking on probably the most important subject, and that's Jesus Christ. "The Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory of the Son, the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." You know, we're at a time where many people are celebrating the birth of Jesus. You know, if you go biblically, and I don't want to get too far off, you would have a hard time proving that Jesus was born on December 25th. In fact, there's a lot of things that would point otherwise. But there's a song that I want to read to you. "Mary, did you know?" Did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak, they will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is the Lord of all creation? Did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child that you're holding is the great I Am. The title of our lesson today is The God Who Was Hanged. I said all that I said previously, and I know I haven't even really touched any, even the hymn, but of who we are dealing with, Jesus of Nazareth, was deity in the flesh. The Word of God came and dwelt among us. And in Acts, the 5th chapter, in verse 30, it says, "The God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you seized and killed by hanging him on a tree." In Acts, the 10th chapter, in verse 39, "We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree." In Acts, the 13th chapter, verse 29, "When they had accomplished everything that was written about him, they took him down from the cross and placed him in a tomb." Eli Weissel went to the Nazi camps when he was 15 years old. And he saw and experienced things that no child or human should have to experience. He died professing to be an agnostic. He tells of one case of murder when two adults and a little boy, who he said had the face of an angel, were hanged. And the Nazis made everyone watch. And here's what he said about it. "For more than half an hour, the little boy stayed there, struggling between life and death, dying in slow agony under our eyes. And we had to look him full in the face. He was still alive when I passed in front of him. His tongue was still red. His eyes were not yet glazed. And behind me, I heard the same man asking, 'Where is God now?' And I heard a voice within me answer, 'Where is he?' 'Here he is. He's hanging here on the gallows.'" The first night in the camp, having seen the flames that turned little children into wreaths or smoke beneath the silent blue sky, turned his life into one long night, seven times cursed and seven times sealed. "Never shall I forget those flames which consumed my faith forever. Never shall I forget the nocturnal silence which deprived me for all eternity of the desire to live. Never shall I forget those moments which murdered my God and my soul and turned my dreams to dust. Never shall I forget these things, even if I am condemned to live as long as God himself. Never. I want to say that the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ saw and sees the human family crucified. He sees the injustices and the horrific things that humans do to one another. And God chose to share what sin does to a world of humans in human beings, in a being, in a man, in one man, in one real man, Jesus Christ. I don't know if you remember, but in Luke the 19th chapter, we find Jesus literally sobbing over what would happen to his people of Israel. In Luke 19 and verses 41 through 44, it says, "Now when Jesus approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, 'If you had only known on this day, even you, the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes, because the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment and against you and surround you and close in on you from every side. They will demolish you, you and your children within your walls, and they will not leave within you one stone on top of another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God.'" On Christ's way to the cross, he downplayed what was happening to him at the physical, political, social level and told the women there that were sobbing to save the tears for themselves. If you will, turn with me to Luke, the 23rd chapter. In verse 27, I'll start in verse 26. As they led him away, as they led Jesus away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. Because, behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren of the womb that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" And so Jesus offers an abused and anguished humanity that has no answers, the answers that our faith proclaims. I know that Brother French often talks about how the devil is walking among us, and that's very true. He is. When we look at Auschwitz and the German death camps and the gulags, and we talk about the Hitlers and the Stalins and the Mao Zedongs and all those things and what they stand for, and even what it is like in many of the homes and isolated countries, what the cross of Calvary says is that those things do not have the last word. There's something else. The centrality and the power of the cross of Calvary We can find in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, in verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come with superior eloquence or wisdom as I proclaimed the testimony of God, because I decided to be concerned about nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." You know, one of the things, the first thing I guess I want to say is, in Acts, the second chapter, we'll turn there in a minute, there's something that's put forth. In fact, Acts 2:36 says, Therefore, let all the house of Israel know beyond a doubt that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Acts, the fourth chapter, in verse 10, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name or the authority of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, this man stands before you healthy. And in Acts, the fifth chapter, in verse 30, the God of our forefathers raised up Jesus, whom you seized and killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The first thing I'd like to say is that is not an invitation, that is an announcement. This is the Lord. This is the one that God has raised and sat him on his right hand, and he is Lord and he is King. That is the announcement that he is giving to the Jews. Secondly, his aim is not to have the annihilation of his enemies. Rather, he wants a transformation to take place in their lives. In Romans, the fifth chapter, in verses 8 through 10, I want you to notice how God is and how he's different than we are. He says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Because if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Even while we were enemies, our God was willing to die for us. And so God offers peace and reconciliation and ultimately life. In Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 23, God says, "Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his ways and live?" God's desire is that man may have life. And the central thing about the subject we're talking about the cross of Calvary, we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 1, and talking about the God who was hanged, is that God's desire is that all men would come to repentance. His desire is not to destroy man, but to save him. And so he sent his Son, and Jesus died on the cross. And Jesus does give us an invitation. "Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want us to get that the cross of Calvary is the power of God unto salvation. You know, we talk about in Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." And then in in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. And there in verse 23 and 24, verse 22 actually, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jew and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than the men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. I want you to think a moment about heroes. You know, Connor likes the Kansas City Chiefs. He's in a household that it's a suffering thing to do. Tim, you're more than welcome to come over. But I'm sure that there's some on that team that he finds to be heroes. When we look at heroes, though, I would point this out. We normally find them very attractive and very appealing. We find that they are very popular, and they're very powerful. And we see visions of those that are heroes of coming out on top, and that they have success, and their success is with their enemies lying beaten down at their feet. But I want you to think about this. Having a parent or a close friend take you to a public hanging and pointing to a young man and his body and face, they're streaked with sweat and blood and spit. And his body is stripped naked. And there he is on the gallows in anguish. And the crowd's laughing at him and mocking him. They're gambling over his clothes. And there he is upon that tree. And they point to him and say, I want you to be a success like him. Paul claims that a young man that's hanging on a tree is the power of God. And that's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:18-25. If you go back, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God, because it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Because since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Because Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. In Galatians 6 and verse 14. Well, before I get there, I want to say this. Can you imagine the sheer horror of the Jews of what Paul is claiming? That this is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the one that you claim is the wisdom and power of God. the one hanging on a tree. That's an insult. He's a criminal. We've pretty much made sure to get him up on the cross. And the Gentiles, I think they just kind of snicker. And that's just sheer foolishness. Your God is one that hangs on a cross? And even today, the world's wisdom is as foolishness, and Jesus and the cross is truly the wisdom and power of God. Paul looks at the wisdom of the world, the Platos, the Socrates, the Stoics, the Aristotles, and then, as I said, he points to a boy that's dying on the gallows and says, there is wisdom. There's the wisdom of God. Now, there's a whole other lesson, and I've got another lesson for you about Jesus and about the cross. But I'm not going to go there today. When I was Connor's age, we lived on G Street. And there was a little girl named Diane Gandy. They were our neighbors on G Street. And one day we were all out riding our bikes. And she kind of rode close to the lawn of one of the neighbors across the street from them. And the dad came out. Now, mind you, we're Connor's age. Dad came out and proceeded to tell her that the next time she rode across his lawn, he was going to take her and bash her head into the curb. Well, what did we do? We ran home. My dad was 6'3" and all muscle from years of working with concrete, laying brick, and a professional landscaper. And Diane Gandy told him what happened. My dad marched down there, knocked on the door, screen door. He could see inside. He wanted to talk to the man of the household because the woman of the household had answered the door. You know what the man of the household did? When he saw that 6'3" man standing at his door? He hid. He wouldn't come to the door. I guess what I would say to that is my dad dealt with the problem. He never said another word. I think he actually had to come out and apologize, if I remember correctly. But the problem was dealt with. And I want us to realize, and I think Tim touched on it a little bit, we were and are powerless against Satan, against the principalities and the powers that exist. Sin separated us from God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I think the power of Satan and his angels and the powers of the air, if you will, for lack of a better term. In and of ourselves, we face something that is insurmountable. There's no way to be victorious. Someone has to deal with it. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, in fact, in verse 1, Paul said, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you have believed in vain, because I delivered as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, in accordance with the scriptures. I just want to stop right there and point out a few things. First, he said that Christ died. He died. But he doesn't leave it there. He died for our sins. And he was buried. And he said that it was done according to the scriptures. Christ's death is factual and part of the divine narrative. Notice in Romans, the first chapter. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ, called to be, that's not what I want. Maybe it is. It's not, sorry. It may be. Paul, the servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I want to talk just a bit about the significance of the cross. And you can write these passages down because I'm not going to have time to read all of them. I want to say this about the cross of Calvary, I guess. Imagine for a moment that Jesus came down here and he lived his life. Let's say, you know, he followed a carpenter and built houses and did all these things and lived a full life and died and then, you know, I guess went back to the Father. It would have done nothing for us. It took the cross of Calvary to bring the ability for us to have salvation and redemption and justification. So it's by the death of Christ that humans can find forgiveness. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, and Ephesians 1 and verse 7, we find that we have redemption through his blood. Multitudes are delivered from this present evil age. In Galatians, the first chapter in verse 4, that Jesus gave himself for our sins so that we could be rescued from this evil present age. We have been transferred out from under the authority of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son in Colossians, the first chapter, and verses 13 and 14. Individuals and peoples find access to peace with God in Ephesians 2, 14 through 18. And we find hope in facing old age and death in Hebrews, the second chapter, in verses 14 and 15. And by the cross of Calvary, the prince of this world is thrown out and conquered. It's based on this, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know that Satan was going to bruise the heel of Christ. He died on the cross. But Jesus was going to bruise Satan's head when he was resurrected. But it says in John 12 and verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world, and the ruler of this world is driven out." So many days, I think, as we examine our lives and we hold our lives up to the life of Christ, we recognize what an utter failure we are. Jesus was perfect. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus, the very Word of God, deity, as Tim pointed out in class. Was hanged on a tree. I say he's not like us because, you know, you think about it, we could talk about traffic, we could talk about people that someone doesn't say thank you, they're not appreciative. How do we normally react? What are we like when someone cuts in front of us in traffic and we know full well they're in the wrong? And what are we like when people are rude and, as I said, not appreciative? Imagine if Jesus came down and said, you know, Father, it's a lot worse than I thought. Well, I don't know if this is worth it. I think I'd like to come back home because these people love darkness. They don't want light. The cross, and by the cross, God declares his deep care for our well-being, and he took on his heart our disease and sicknesses that culminate into death. You know, in Matthew, the 8th chapter, and verses 16 and 17, he talks about, well, let's turn there real quick. Ah, I'm out of time. You're going to have to give me 5 minutes, and I'll wrap it up. But I want to point this out. It says, "That evening they brought to Jesus many who were oppressed by demons, cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all those who were sick." Notice this. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." What does that mean? Did that mean that he was full of disease and he became sick? He related to man. He took their sickness away. But what I want you to see is the relationship that's taking place. In Hebrews 2 and verse 14 and 15, therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, he likewise shared their humanities so that through death he could destroy the one who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. I'm out of time, but I want to hit this one final thing. In Romans 5 and verses 12 through 21, he talks about Adam and Jesus, the first Adam and the second Adam. And I want to say to all of you this. If you are in Adam, you are dead. You're lost. You've followed after the pattern of Adam. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you are powerless. The story from Adam to Moses is that individuals were enslaved to sin and alienated from God. Our human history and lives outside of God in Romans 5. Our inheritance in Adam is sin and death. Adam is the old man. Jesus is the new man. And Jesus gives life. Whenever someone realizes that, they're faced with a decision. And when a believer repents and confesses and is baptized in the death of Jesus Christ, the old man, the one after the pattern of Adam, dies, is buried with Christ. The Adam world is gone, and the believer has risen to a new life and a new world. Romans 6 says, we know that our old man was crucified with him so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, because someone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. The invitation is set. You can decide today to be united with Jesus Christ, as we had said, hearing the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, believing that, repenting of your sins, confessing that Christ is the Son of God, and then being baptized in water, where you reach the death of Christ and his blood, and you reach the ability to be raised to a new life, a life that is full of sacrifice to our Father. So, if you're subject, we ask you to come while together we stand and sing.